an angel from the Lord spoke to Philip. At noon, take the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he did. Meanwhile, an Ethiopian man was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He was a eunuch and an official responsible for the entire treasury of Candace. Candace is the title given to the Ethiopian queen. He was reading the prophet Isaiah while sitting in his carriage. The Spirit told Philip, "Approach this carriage and stay with it." Running up to the carriage, Philip heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you really understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "Without someone to guide me, how could I?" Then he invited Philip to climb up and sit with him. As they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water. What would keep me from being baptized?" He ordered that the carriage halt. Both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water where Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Lord's Spirit suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself in Azotus. He traveled through that area, preaching the good news in all the cities until he reached Caesarea.
Well, friends, I'm going to jump right into today's characters as we continue our summer series, Family Album, looking at our biblical ancestors and the lessons we might learn. Although for other Sundays this summer, you have made the request of characters for this Sunday, this Pride Sunday, I took the liberty to choose one of my favorite, very favorite scripture stories. The story of the unnamed eunuch and Philip. Now first, let's talk about exactly what a eunuch was in the ancient community. For it is very important for us to understand so that we don't ignore the powerful message of this story. If we think that this was just an encounter of salvation between a newly chosen disciple and a random man in a chariot, we'll miss the depth. We'll miss the lesson. So shall we just open our minds and hearts to see how God might speak to us through this story? Listen to the definition of a eunuch in the New Interpreter's Dictionary for the Bible. A eunuch typically oversaw the king's harem, in other words, his wives and mistresses. And it was safe for the king to allow this because a eunuch was a castrated male, either from inherited nature, from imposed mutilation, such as from war or torture, or a self-inflicted removal of a man's testicles. Ouch. So in our contemporary understanding, I believe, and many scholars agree with me, I believe it's a fair assumption that a modern-day eunuch could be a gay man, either by birth or by choice. But in either case, it is a man that doesn't fit the societal norms for sexuality. Now, in the ancient community, a eunuch could enjoy significant political and economic influence. Again, remember now, the eunuch was in charge of all the king's women. That gave him a lot of clout, and it paid well. For if we look at the details of our story, we can tell that this eunuch has status. First, he's in a chariot. Second, he is reading, which means he's educated. And third, he's reading a scroll. Now remember, there were no copy machines back then. So a scroll of ancient scripture was hard to come by because it had to be handmade by scribes. So friends, the writer of Acts wants us to be sure to know that the eunuch had political power and economic wealth. All good, right? Well, if politics and money are enough to fulfill you, all was well. But if one yearns for something much deeper, acceptance from society, and most importantly, a place to worship which would be welcoming and affirming, well, the eunuch was out of luck. Because in the ancient society, they valued men on their ability to reproduce. So an effeminate eunuch embodied shame, impotence, and social deviance. No doubt they would have suffered the same ridicule and vile comments as many of our sisters and brothers suffered yesterday by the Christian protesters at Pride. This alienation of the eunuch was compounded by his perceived disability, this lack of wholeness. And on the religious front, you know, sometimes we think this rejection by church is new, but the eunuch on the religious front, biblical law excluded men with damaged genitalia from worshiping at all. And they certainly excluded them from the holy priesthood in particular. In other words, a eunuch could not enter the temple and had no hope of ever being a priest. See, that's why in our story, when Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand the reading, the scripture you're reading?" Do you remember the eunuch replied, "How can I understand when no one will explain it to me?" How many people is the church going to have to hurt or destroy because they don't fit into societal norms? That's what occurred here. A man desired to learn about God. A man desired to find a welcoming community. A man was on the outside looking in, wondering if there was something wrong with him, wondering why he wasn't welcome. Perhaps he felt a call to the priesthood by God. But the rules of the church gave him no hope of ever answering that call. I've been there. I wonder if anyone here, other than me, has ever felt like the eunuch in this story. For any number of reasons. On the outside looking in. Arion, Daniel, Miss Elnora. On the outside looking in to racial justice. Women, on the outside looking in to income inequality. LGBT, on the outside looking in to families who are enjoying dinner without you, or churches who can't open the door. On the outside looking in due to economics or education. I wonder if there are any eunuchs here that have ever wondered if God fully accepts them. I've met some eunuch-like folks, especially this week, who've shared their rejection with me on Thursday night at our Sordid Wedding movie. And yesterday at Pride, I was just there 2 hours, but I had a number of people come up to me and say, "Thank you for being here. My family doesn't love me anymore." There are eunuchs everywhere. I wonder if anyone here has ever felt like an ancient eunuch.
I made the horrible mistake of Googling myself the other day. That sounds a lot more salacious than it was meant to. I typed my name in the little bar at the top of the Google search page. When you work in public service, as I do, especially for an elected official, it's something you're supposed to do from time to time just to make sure there's nothing out there that might embarrass you or, worse, embarrass them. And after you've lived so much of your life in public, growing up on stages and on television and radio, you expect to be a little embarrassed when you see that 1980s hairdo throwback on an old publicity photo or a YouTube video that apparently no one on the face of the earth has the ability or the authority to remove from the internet. Just this week, Del Shores asked me where in the world we got those pink suits we wore on that 1986 album cover. I said, Del, they were salmon. I'm very proud of where I am today. But man, it was a booger getting here. Like so many in this room, I spent too many years trying to decide who should know my secret and who shouldn't. If the wrong person knew, the gospel music career I'd nursed, nurtured, and worked so hard for would be over in an instant. But it was hard to be honest. And as destructive as it was on my spirit, on my happiness, I made the decision for years to read from the script, to play the part, take the bows, and enjoy the ride. There was just too much at stake. But you really can only do that for so long. Or at least I could. The career was riding high, our shows were selling out, our songs were at the top of the charts, our record company was thrilled with the record sales, we were in demand on television, the publicity machine was working like a charm, all was well. And now that I'm far from it and looking back, I feel very fortunate. I've been able to see and do and experience things and get to know people that I never, ever would have imagined as a kid growing up in a middle-class family in the middle of a town, in the middle of the state, in the middle of the country. Other people with bigger means and better connections are the ones who were supposed to have those kinds of opportunities. Google is a bee. The internet gives everyone a voice. And not everyone has noble intentions. One story close to the top of this week's Google search was headlined, Southern Gospel Star in Bed with Homosexual Church. Now that doesn't bother me so much nowadays, but there was a time when that kind of headline would send me into a panic. It would cause me to wonder how I would eat and how I would pay the rent and the mortgage and make car payments. I'd worry about my kids and my parents and my own safety. But it was headlines like that that would eventually cause me to peel away the shame that had been slowly driven in and embedded into my mind over the years of growing up in a very, very conservative church that had beautiful intentions but missed the truth of stories like the one Marcia is sharing with us today. When I hear from other people, most often young men or people in a controlling church who are familiar with who I am, they grew up listening to the music I sang. When they ask me how they can survive the shame they are carrying, how they can beat the demons in their heads that are trying to convince them that they're useless and they're of no value, that they'll never be an instrument of God's purpose, when I have the opportunity to walk a bit with them and look in their eyes and hear their stories and then share the truth of my own acceptance and my own journey, I realize that the internet headline that was intended to cause shame actually led to an encounter that brought liberation and led to self-acceptance and love. After spending decades in ministry, I was convinced that God was finished with me. The teachings and the preachings that I'd heard all of my life left room for nothing else. And at first, to be honest with you, it was a bit liberating. When you're convinced that God has quit you, what's the point in trying to be holy? Live it up, man. Just live it up. But when there's a calling and when there's a message and when there are people and when there's a pulpit and when there's a microphone and a church and when there's a truth that reveals a God who wants people like Kenny Bishop and Marcia Charles and all of the other ministers who have a desire to tell the story of God's bigness and God, not God's smallness. When there's you and when there's an opportunity, what do we do with it? I wonder if anyone here has ever felt like me. Amen. Like Philip. Unsure of what to do or where to go to spread God's love. I wonder if anyone here feels a call, any call, to reach out to people and places that you might not have even seen yourself. I wonder if anyone here has ever felt like Philip.
Ah, Philip. Philip. Now, he wasn't one of the original disciples. He was added on when the first disciples became so overwhelmed and they needed more help. And again, in the details here, we'll notice that Philip was added the same time as Stephen was. In a very short order, just two verses after we read these extra guys were added, Philip watched Stephen get arrested. And as if that wasn't scary enough for a new minister, Philip watched Stephen get stoned to death for simply following God's call to ministry. Now, let's be honest. That would make one a bit hesitant about bucking the established system, wouldn't it? And yet, in our story, Philip finds himself not in the comfort zone of Samaria, a place that had been accepting of his ministry, a place where both men and women were baptized. Don't lose that detail. The point is that Philip was sent out of Samaria and into the desert. Why would God do that? Things were going well. Philip's evangelism was effective. Why, in the midst of all that success, would God ask Philip to change course? I think I have a possible answer. You see, friends, what we see unfold before our eyes is the salvation of two people. The unnamed eunuch and the vibrant disciple, new minister, Philip. For as Philip went down that desert road, he came upon the eunuch. And at the eunuch's invitation, he climbed aboard the chariot and they began discussing that scripture. I bet they began sharing stories, perhaps offering some different interpretations. In other words, we don't know how long they sat in the chariot together, but they got to know one another. And the eunuch, with a yearning to experience the same healing waters as those crowds in Samaria had, as the chariot made its way through the desert, hear me, church, they came upon some water. And not just a little water. Because even if that eunuch was short, they'd still need about 3 feet or so of water to make that ancient baptism work. So in the middle of a desert, the eunuch asked his newfound friend Philip, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" Immediately, Philip stopped the chariot, and the two of them went to the water. And indeed, the eunuch was baptized. I don't read any rules that happened on that walk from the chariot to the water. The eunuch just said, "How come I can't get baptized?" And the Spirit of God moved Philip to walk with him to those healing waters. and he was baptized. And what we read after that is a bit strange, for our scripture reads that after that impromptu baptism, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again. And then it goes further to say that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I get that. The next verse, we hear what happened to Philip, because we read that he continued his ministry proclaiming the good news of the Lord, perhaps to more eunuchs who thought God could never love them. Two men had not a chance encounter, but a God encounter. God made it possible for them to meet, and because they were both receptive to God's possibilities, look what occurred. A miracle. A bonding between two people that neither one of them saw coming. I'm telling you, this story brings tears to my eyes every time I read it, or think about it, or study it. God wants us to know that we were each created for a purpose. And that God loves us just like we are. And God wants us to look out for one another, to make sure that no one is ever excluded or pushed to the margins. And church, God has and God will call us to go to unexpected places in ways that a lot of other churches and pastors won't, in order to reach people who are on the outside looking in. It might seem sometimes that God's taken us to the desert, but when we follow God's call, I'm here to tell you living waters are going to spring up. And we're made whole. We're made whole when we recognize that in God's circle of love and grace, all of us and them belong. Kenny, thank you for sharing a part of your story with us. I'd like you to share another story that I know you put into music. And as Kenny shares this next part of a story with you, I want you to imagine that either you are feeling like the eunuch who needs to hear this message, or you are the Philip that needs to give it.
She met a man who loved her as she was. They met while she was going to a well. With all her past to push him back, he loved her anyway and said, "Don't let who you are keep you away. Don't let who you are keep you away. Don't let think you can't be saved. Who is the man or woman who has traveled beyond grace? Don't let who you are keep you away." He wasn't happy with the God he'd known. The rules left no provision for God's love. So when the darkness of the dark, his doubts were met with grace. So don't let who you are keep you away. Don't let who you are keep you away. And don't let who you think you are think you can't be saved. Who is the man or woman who has traveled beyond grace? Don't let who you are keep you away.
Please hear this. You can't get past the things you've said and done. You face the stark reminders every day. When others say you've gone too far, they say you can't be saved. God says, don't let who you are keep you away. Beyond grace, no.